Okay, now it's on. And, you know, I thought, just seeing it was on. The question came up last time about, I think Ruben asked me this question about angels. Isn't that right? I think Ruben, yeah, okay. And after class was over, I had this vague idea that angels are connected with Zoroastrianism. And my former student, Randy, who said she was going to be on, but I don't see any sign of her, because I texted her after after class, and I said, aren't angels connected with Zoroastrianism? And then she said, well, you know, and she said, I'll check at my notes, and because she took a course in Zoroastrianism. So she would be our reigning expert on Zoroastrian religion. And then she said, I'll definitely be there next week. But here we are. I don't see her, so I can't. But maybe if she comes on, I can just interrupt things and ask her, you know, her opinion on it. But that is my vague idea that is connected with the Zoroastrian religion. Of course, that was long prior to Islam and Christianity. So, yeah, certainly those ideas could have filtered through, just like the idea of Satan. The you know, the dualistic notion, but anyway, last week, picking up from where we left off, of course, last week we got through. Got to get my spelling right here. Yeah, that's right. Hud and Sali. Is that a long A? I can't remember. Yes, it is Sali, and. Of course, they are respectively connected with Eber and Shelah. Oops. From the Old Testament, who, as I pointed out many times, are in reverse order in Genesis 11. They come off the opposite. Shelah is the father of Eber. I mean, I can certainly see a similarity in those two names. Here, it's not as obvious, although there, later you have Heber, so that does get an H in there. And then these two guys are respectively connected with the people of Ad. Let's see if there's a... yeah, right. Ad. Got a hyene there. And Thamud. Is it one M or two M's? Thamud. Only one M. Ad and Thamud. Otherwise unknown outside the Quran, as far as I know. Peoples. Cities, maybe? I don't know. You know, and of course, the two are linked in the Quran. I mean, frequently you find them mentioned even in the same verse, or you'll have, you know, something like, and remember remember Hud and the people of Ad, and he said, you know, oh, my people, there is only one God, you know, and that is Allah. And the people said, who are you? You seem like an ordinary person. Why don't you, you know, if you're speaking for God, then bring down angels to verify what you're saying. And he says, I have allegiance only to God, you know, et cetera. And of course, then they're destroyed. And then next thing you know, very next verse, you know, and you also remember Salih, you know, and who confronted the people of Thamud, and basically the same story is repeated again. I've wondered, I mean, when Randy and I first were reading those sections, I was wondering if indeed the sort of genesis of this, I mean, of course, in the Near East, it's been settled for so many thousands of years, you know, you got all sorts of cities, ruins in various places. And I can certainly imagine stories, you know, sort of emerging to explain, well, what happened, you know? And indeed, I can imagine a story along the lines of, well, God was displeased, or the gods were displeased, or whatever, and for some reason, and the city was destroyed, and that's why you see the ruins that you see. I can certainly imagine stories cropping up like that. And, of course, the evidence for that might indeed be what we find in the Quran. Well, anyway, so We finished with those two last time, and, you know, I pretty well recapitulated what the contents of those stories. And now we've moved on to Ibrahim. And I got to get the spelling right here. Of course, you know who that is. That's Abraham. And there's quite a bit. He's obviously a very major figure. So there's quite a bit with him. Actually, I started last time. We had a little bit of time left over. And I went to a couple of the stories. I'll reread them, though. 259 and 261. So that's chapter 3, sorry. Here we are. And this is the one with the adversary. I believe that's right. The adversary who is sometimes identified with Nimrod. We had a little bit of a discussion about Nimrod last time. And but remember, it's only one verse. Both of these are just one verse. Hast thou not heard of him who disputed with Abraham about his Lord because Allah had given him kingdom? When Abraham said, my Lord is he who gives life and causes death. He said, I also give life and cause death. Abraham said, well, Allah brings the sun from the east. Bring it thou from the west. Thereupon the infidel was dumbfounded, and Allah guides not the unjust people. So a story about some sort of controversy with an unnamed opponent. And, you know, actually, the next one is at 261. There's the one in the middle. I don't know. I'll read that one, too. Or like him who passed by a town which had fallen down upon its roofs and exclaimed, when will Allah restore it to life after its destruction? Well, you know, that was... was that Thamud? Somebody remind me. Was that Thamud with the rock dwellings?
I don't remember.
You know what I'm talking about, though. It was either Ad or Thamud. I think it maybe was Thamud with the rock dwellings that, you know, there was an earthquake and they all crumbled. Right. That was the way in which that town had gotten destroyed. That's referring to. I don't know. Then Allah caused him to die for 100 years. Then he raised him and said, how long hast thou remained in this state? He answered, I've remained a day or a part of a day. This is like Rip Van Winkle. He said, nay, thou hast remained in this state for 100 years. Now look at thy food and thy drink. They have not rotted. And look at thy ass. And we have done this that we may make thee a sign unto men. And look at the bones, how we set them and then clothe them with flesh. And when this became clear to him, he said, I know that Allah has the power to do all that he wills. Not sure what that one is referring to. Anyway, the next one is about Abraham again. This is the two verses about Abraham are only three verses apart. And remember when Abraham said, my Lord, show me how thou givest life to the dead. Remember this one? And he said, hast thou not believed? He said, yes, but I ask this that my heart may be at rest. He answered, take 4 birds and make them attached to thyself, and then put each of them on a hill, and then call them. They will come to thee in haste, and know that Allah is mighty wise. Remember, that's the story about the birds that we went over last time. Nowhere in the Bible, certainly. But,
I looked in my notes, and you were right about Thamud being the cave dweller.
Okay, yeah.
The earthquake.
Okay, right. Good. I did remember it right. The next batch, though, those two incidental stories, I guess you could say, are only one verse apiece. But the next batch is pretty significant. And what I'm going to do, there are three more stories connected with Abraham. And the first one has to do with his father, Terah. And, I lost my place. I had this all, so I have to find it again. But Genesis 11 is the chapter that has all this genealogical stuff. That's where we saw, you know, Shelah and Eber, for one thing, way on back. But after the flood and the descendants of Shem and all of that sort of thing, and that's where you run into Shelah and Eber. That's in verse 14. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived after the birth of Eber 400 years and 3 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived after the birth of Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. And then you have Peleg, Reu, and Serug, and then Nahor, and then here's where things pick up. I want to read this to the end of chapter 11 in the book of Genesis. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived after the birth of Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of... one little thing I read found it interesting that here we have not a single person, but three people mentioned. Usually it's, you know, X lived for Y years and became the father of Z, and then lived for another so many years and had other sons and daughters, and that's it. And that pattern is repeated over and over and over again. Well, now, all of a sudden, here we have a different pattern. When Terah had lived 70 years, he became father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Three people. That's weird. Well, it turns out that, obviously, Abram is the main guy, but the other two, it does turn out, are the progenitors of various matriarchs that get married off to descendants of Abraham, you know, Isaac and Jacob. So they do figure into the extended family, I guess you'd say. So it makes Terah sort of significant as being the, you know, the patriarch of that line. Now, these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran was the father of Lot. Aha! So that's why Lot is Abraham's nephew. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. So, of course, they're in southern Mesopotamia. Ur is, well, probably Ur at one time was on the Persian Gulf. That's what scholars think, at least. I mean, all the Sumerian cities are inland a bit. But it's thought that, well, back in the day, you know, a few thousand years ago, sediment had not been carried down by the Tigris and Euphrates to the extent that it has been now. And so the Persian Gulf actually extended farther in the northwest direction. And so the cities like Ur and Uruk and various other places.
Like Ephesus used to be on the...
I guess there's a river then that goes through there?
I think it just used to be coastal.
What would have happened in the meantime, other than rivers depositing?
It's on the Aegean.
Yeah. But, I mean, why is it farther back from the ocean now?
I don't know, but okay. I think that one was fairly well recorded over time, that there was a sedimentary buildup.
Oh, okay, yeah. Well, that's the only thing I can think of. It would be a sedimentary buildup and, you know, the land would just move out. And apparently that's what goes on here. Well, anyway, so, I mean, as you know, I'm sure, Abraham's family, you know, comes from this Sumerian area, and originally at least, and it says that Haran died there. In Ur. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, and his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So, but when they came to Haran, another Haran, a place name, they settled there. So they didn't make it all the way to Canaan. Abraham, of course, later will make it there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay. There's one other little passage about Terah. There's not, obviously, much information here about Terah. You know, just what you've heard. He was the father, and then they moved from Ur. There's one other little passage, however, in the book of Joshua, and this is chapter 24, and it's just one verse, verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers lived of old beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." All right. With that as a background, then let's move to the Quran. And let's see, we're going to start at Surah 6, 75 to 85. And here's how it goes. And remember the time when Abraham said to his father, Azar. Well, that's a long ways from Terah, but anyway. "Dost thou take idols for gods? Surely I see thee and thy people in manifest error. And thus did we show Abraham the kingdom of the heavens and the earth, that he might be rightly guided, and that he might be of those who have certainty of faith. And when the night darkened upon him, he saw a star. He said, This is my Lord. But when it set, he said, I like not those that set. And when he saw the moon rise with a spreading light, he said, This is my Lord. But when it set, he said, If my Lord guide me not, I shall surely be of the people who go astray. And when he saw the sun rise with spreading light, he said, This is my Lord, this is the greatest. But when it set, he said, O my people, surely I am clear of that which you associate with God. I have turned my face toward him who created the heavens and the earth, being ever inclined to God, and I am not of those who associate gods with God. And his people argued with him. He said, Do you argue with me concerning Allah, when he has guided me aright? And I fear not that which you associate with him, unless my Lord will something. My Lord comprehends all things in his knowledge. Will you not then be admonished? And why should I fear that which you associate with God, when you fear not to associate with Allah that for which he has sent down to you, no authority? Which then of the two parties has greater right to security, if indeed you know? Those who believe and mix not up their belief with injustice, it is they who shall have peace and who are rightly guided. And this is our argument which we gave to Abraham against his people. We exalt in degrees of rank whomso we please. Thy Lord is indeed wise and all-knowing. And we gave him Isaac and Jacob. Each did we guide aright, and Noah did we guide aright aforetime, and of his progeny David and Solomon and Job and Joseph and Moses and Aaron. Thus do we reward those who do good, and so forth and so on. He goes on with about Zechariah and Ishmael and Elisha and so forth and so on. But anyway, so this is our first encounter with the story of, well, obviously much more elaborated than we find in the Bible. I mean, there's that one little verse in Joshua. But much more elaborate about Abraham's relationship with his father. Right? And Abraham, yes, go ahead.
That was from the Quran that you were just reading?
Yeah.
But the names it sounded like were the familiar names, the Moses and Aaron, and is that the name?
Oh, yeah. This is a translation, of course. That doesn't have...
Oh, okay.
The only ones that it doesn't do that for are Hud and Salih. Uh-huh. Maybe a couple of others, you know, and I will say these identifications are a bit conjectural, you know, but the others, yeah, the obvious ones are translated, I guess you'd say, yeah. But this is a story about not only about Abraham's, his discussion or his entreaties with his father, but also his own sort of religious journey. I suppose, right? I mean, he's looking at the stars and the sun and the moon and that sort of thing, and figures out, well, no, they set. They're not God. And finally, he comes to the realization that, you know, it's only Allah. Anyway, so there's more to come. The next one is 9:1-14. And Abraham's asking forgiveness for his father was presumably to Allah, was only because of a promise he had made to him. But when it became clear to him that he was an enemy to Allah, he dissociated himself from him. Surely Abraham was most tender-hearted and forbearing. Okay. So, I mean, obviously his father resisted the truth, and you know, Abraham tried to intercede for his father, asking forgiveness for his father's obstinance, but you know, his patience went only so far, and finally he abandoned his father. Okay. Let's see. Next one is 19:42-51. Here it is. And relate the story of Abraham as mentioned in the book. He was a truthful man and a prophet. When he said to his father, "O my father, why dost thou worship that which hears not, nor sees, nor can avail thee aught? O my father, there has indeed come to me knowledge such as has not come to thee. So follow me, I will guide thee on to an even path. O my father, serve not Satan. Surely Satan is a rebel against the gracious God. O my father, indeed, I fear lest the punishment from the gracious God seize thee and thou become a comrade of Satan." He replied, that would be the father, "Dost thou turn away from my gods, O Abraham? If thou cease not, I shall surely cut off all relations with thee." So I guess, you know. "Now leave me alone for a long while." Abraham said, "Peace be on thee. I will ask forgiveness of my Lord for thee. He is indeed gracious to me. And I shall keep away from you and from that which you call upon beside Allah. And I will pray unto my Lord. It may be that in praying to my Lord, I shall not be disappointed." So, when he had separated himself from them and from that which they worshipped beside Allah, we bestowed on him Isaac and Jacob, and each of them we made a prophet, and we granted them of our mercy, and we bestowed on them a true renown. So it's interesting. I mean, you know, Abraham's father is obviously also worshiping Allah. I mean, that's very clear here. The father, I mean, Allah is part of the pantheon. And as a matter of fact, we do know that the polytheistic religion of the Arabian, of the Bedouins in the Arabian Peninsula, in that religion, Allah was indeed like the Zeus figure, the top of the line. And Abraham's father then is represented really as one of them, I think. The problem is not that he worships Allah, or I mean, he doesn't worship Allah. He does. The problem, of course, is that he worships other gods besides Allah, and that's a mortal sin, basically. And then, of course, we have the reference here, a fuller account of that one verse previously, where, you know, he asks for forgiveness and so, but the father says, you know, you get out of here. You know, we can't come to any sort of agreement. So I guess it sort of puts the onus on the father rather than on Abraham for the family breach there. The next one is in Surah 21:52-73.
That's okay.
I guess that's okay. And before this, we gave Abraham You know what? Wait a minute now. This is, no, that's right. This is, I want to do this. Yeah. And before this, we gave Abraham his guidance, and we knew him well. When he said to his father and his people, "What are these images to which you are so devoted?" They replied, "We found our fathers worshiping them." We're just carrying on the family tradition. Yeah? He said, "Indeed, you yourselves, as well as your fathers, have been in manifest error." They said, "Is it really the truth that thou hast brought us, or art thou one of those who jest?" He replied, "Nay, your Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, he who made them. And I am one of those who bear witness to that. And by Allah, I will surely plan against your idols after you have gone away and turned your backs." So he broke them into pieces, all except the chief of them, that they might return to it for inquiry. They said, "Who has done this to our gods? Surely he must be a wrongdoer." They said, "We heard a young man speak ill of them. He is called Abraham." They said, this is two different groups of people here. "Then bring him before the eyes of the people, that they may bear witness." Then they said to Abraham, "Is it true? Is it thou who hast done this to our gods, O Abraham?" He replied, "Aye, somebody has surely done this. Here is their chief, but ask them if they can speak." So he said, okay, ask the idol who did this. And, yeah. Then they turned towards one another and said, "You yourselves are surely in the wrong." And their heads were made to hang low for shame. And they said, "Certainly thou knowest well that these do not speak." He said, "Do you then worship instead of Allah that which cannot profit you at all nor harm you? Fie on you and on that which you worship instead of Allah. Will you not then understand?" They said, "Burn him and help your gods, if at all you mean to do anything." We said, we being the plural here, the God, we said, "O fire, be thou cold and a means of safety for Abraham." That's the royal we. And they had sought to do evil against him, but we made them the worst losers. And we saved him and Lot and brought them to the land which we blessed for the peoples. How far am I going here? Hang on. 73. Oh, yeah. Okay. "And we bestowed upon him Isaac and as a grandson Jacob, and we made all of them righteous." Okay, and it goes on about, I'll read the rest of this little section too. "When we made them leaders who guided the people by our command, and we sent revelation to them, enjoining them to do good works, and the observing of prayer, and the giving of alms, and they were worshippers of us alone. And to Lot we gave wisdom and knowledge, and we saved him from the city which practiced abominations. They were indeed a wicked and rebellious people." Okay, so this is the, I guess you'd say, the story of Abraham and his fellow citizens of Ur, I presume, and their worshiping of other gods, and how he got rid of all the idols except for one. And then when they were wondering who destroyed the idol, he said, "Well, ask the one that's left." And of course, can it speak? No. So that's the sort of proof that they're nothing but blocks of wood and so forth and so on. Let's see, the next one, 2670 to 105. Okay, let me just look, see how far I'm going here. There we go. "And recite unto them the story of Abraham, when he said to his father and his people, 'What do you worship?' They said, 'We worship idols, and we continue to be devoted to them.' He said, 'Can they listen to you when you call upon them, or do good or harm to you?' They said, 'Nay, but we found our fathers doing likewise.'" Same old here. "He said, 'What think ye of that which you have been worshipping, you and your fathers before you? They are all enemies to me except the Lord of the worlds, who has created me, and it is he who guides me. and who gives me food and gives me drink. And when I am ill, it is he who restores me to health, and who will cause me to die and then bring me to life again, and who, I hope, will forgive me my faults on the day of judgment. My Lord, bestow wisdom on me and join me with the righteous, and give me a true reputation among posterity, and make me one of the inheritors of the garden of bliss, and forgive my father, for he is one of the erring, and disgrace me not on the day when they will be raised up, the day when wealth and sons shall be of no avail. But he alone will be saved who brings to Allah a sound heart, and heaven shall be brought near to the righteous, and hell shall be open to those who have gone astray. And it will be said to them, where is that which you worshipped beside Allah? Can they help you or get help for themselves? Then they will be thrown headlong therein, they and those who have gone astray, all the hosts of Iblis altogether. They will say, whilst they dispute between themselves therein, by Allah we are in manifest error, when we held you as equal with the Lord of the worlds, and none led us astray but the guilty ones, and now we have no intercessors, nor any loving friend. Would that there were for us a return to the world, that we might be among the believers. In this, verily, there is a sign, but most of those would not believe. And verily, thy Lord, he is the mighty, the merciful.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
My recollection, which isn't great, of the Abraham story in the Bible is that I don't remember an argument between him and his father. I remember the Lord telling Abraham, leave your father and all your kindred and go to a land which I will show you, a land, you know, flowing with milk and
right.
honey. So it wasn't, in our scripture, it's not an argument about polytheism. It's just that Abraham gets this special word from
Yeah. Well, I read you everything about Terah in the Bible. And that's the very end of Genesis 11. What was it again? It was starting with verse 24 and going to the end of 11, which is 32. And there's no mention in there about polytheism. I mean, all we find there is just, you know, he was the father of Abraham and he and Nahor and Haran, and then they started off, they left Ur, but he died in a place called Haran. That's all we know, just, you know, biographical facts, I guess, from the account in Genesis 11. But then there's that one verse in Joshua 24, chapter 24, verse 2. I'll reread it. You know, Joshua said to all his people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers lived of old beyond the Euphrates. So they're looking eastward, you know. And then Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and then the last clause, and they served other gods. So, I mean, that's the origin of the tradition. And it is a tradition within Judaism that, that Terah was a polytheist. But aside from that one little clause inside the verse, that's it. So, I mean, obviously, no development of the story at all. But in the Quran, well, there's quite a bit, right? Quite a bit of development of the story. So the father, along with a slew of other people, of course, follow their own traditions. And, you know, Abraham says to them, no, you're wrong. Abraham, all he's doing, this is just a exact reflection of Muhammad's situation. I mean, all he's doing is projecting back into the past his own situation. I mean, I can well imagine that, you know, in the Kaaba, there were originally all sorts of idols. It was there before Islam, you know, and that was the storehouse of their idols and inside there. And so I can just envision at the time was the contemporary situation with Muhammad being exactly that. You know, he's going along and saying, you guys, you've been wrong for centuries. You know, why do you worship all these idols? Well, our fathers did that. You know, of course, that's always the reason. You know, well, it's just the truth. It's what people have always done, right? Well, can these idols talk? Well, no. Okay, then, you know, that sort of thing. Well, okay, then we go back to the Abraham story. Same thing exactly. Different actors, but the same plot. Right? You know, he says to his father and his father's friends, why are you worshiping these idols? Well, because that's the way we've always done it. Well, can they talk? No, they can't talk, and all that sort of thing, you know? It's just that the little snippet of information in the book of Joshua is, you know, quite a bit expanded here in the Quran, but it's certainly the same general plot, same general story. And, of course, the one I just read is envisioning the dilemma of all these people now who refuse to abandon their gods and are thrown into the pit of hell. And they say, oh, you know, what I just barely read, you know, oh, if we only had a second chance, if we could only go back and have a do-over, we'd get this right. But you don't get second chances. You know, that's not the way God works. You get one chance and one chance only. If you blow it, your problem, not mine, says God. Very different from Origin.
Don?
Yeah.
In this, in the part of the story where Abraham breaks all the idols but one, mm-hmm. So would one of those idols have been Allah?
I was wondering. I mean, when I of course that popped into my mind. You know that, because of course Allah would have been in there,
right?
And. But the fact of the matter is, as the story goes on, it turns out that one idol that's left is really there for a lesson more than anything else, right? Because, because you know, they say, well, who did all this? And Abraham says, well, okay, well, why don't you ask your idol? That's the one that's left, you know, he would have seen what happened. They ask him. Of course, idol can't talk. So I think it's there for a lesson rather than, because it's Allah. I don't think Allah, who doesn't like idols anyway, would have been particularly offended if they destroyed the idol, his own idol. Right? Does that make sense?
Right. So he's arguing both for monotheism and for sort of against idol worship.
Oh, yeah. The two do go together. You know, logically, they're separate questions, of course. But they go together in the Bible, too. Right? I mean, you know, for example, what's called Second Isaiah, you know, that where some scholars, you know, think that's sort of the beginning of true monotheism. Well, what's going on there? Well, lots of talk about idols. You know, they're nothing but wood and, you know, metal, bronze or whatever. You know, you throw them into the fire, they burn up. And that's all there is to them. They have no vivification at all. They're not alive. They can't do anything. They're just material objects. Very clearly stated in that, what is it, 45 to 60, Second Isaiah. They're just, that's all they are. But I mean, you know, the rejection of other gods is part and parcel of the rejection of idols. Now you can say, well, logically, those are two separate questions, right? I mean, I could be a polytheist and throw all the idols in the trash, but as a matter of fact, that just is not the way it worked. I mean, the two ideas were, you know, really linked together. Why is that? You know, well, it's because the idols represent the presence of the gods in the world. I mean, the gods are not confined to the idols. But the gods, as it were, I don't know, project their being into the idols. So, I mean, that's why they are revered. That's why they took care of them. That's why they dressed them and took them out for, you know, a walk and to get some fresh air and brought them out on holidays and the whole deal and bowed down before them. And those are the projections of God, the gods into this world, I suppose you'd say. Anyway, did I answer your question?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Anything else? Okay. It is interesting, as I keep on saying, you know, there's all these connections between the Bible and the Quran. I mean, but in this particular case, I mean, a lot of the time the Quran introduces a detail that, you know, you think, well, that came out of nowhere, and it colors the story in a different sort of way. Here it's not that so much, it's just a complete development of nothing more than a clause in the Bible. I mean, but all this detail about God, you know, Abraham trying to convince his father and interceding to Allah to forgive his father. The father says, forget it, I don't have to take all this. And then you go your way, I'll go my way, you know, and all that sort of stuff. Those are all details that aren't in the Bible at all. Okay. Let me see, where am I? 26, 29, 17, 29. I hope I'm doing this right. 29. Oh, you know what? Let's see. Oh, did I want to do this? Now I'm getting all confused. I probably... Yeah. I'm going to... I'll do this one. 17 through 19. And remember Abraham. I had this all figured out. And of course, in the heat of battle, I forget what my little system was. But, oh well. And remember Abraham when he said to his people, worship Allah and fear him. That is better for you if you understand. You only worship idols beside Allah and you forge a lie. Those whom you worship beside Allah have no power to provide sustenance for you. Then seek sustenance from Allah and worship Him and be grateful to Him. Unto Him will you be brought back. And if you reject, then generations before you also rejected, and the messenger is only responsible for the clear conveying of the message. If you reject, then you're just doing the same thing that people have been doing for generations. Not my problem. I'm just a messenger. You know, I'm just conveying the message. It's up to you now. That's the idea. Well, anyway. Okay, I'll come back to the other 29. When I think I jumped the gun on probably at least one of them already, but that's okay. Let's see here. Maybe not. Yeah, I think I'll... Okay. And then 37, 84 through 114. 37. 84. 244. What did I say? 37, 84 through 114. Okay, that's where I'm going. And verily, of his party was Abraham, when he came to his Lord with a sound heart, when he said to his father and to his people, what is it that you worship? Do you falsely seek gods besides Allah? So what is your idea about the Lord of the worlds? Then he cast a glance at the stars and said, I am indeed feeling unwell. So they went away from him, turning their backs. Then he went secretly to their gods and said, will you not eat? What is the matter with you that you speak not? Then he began suddenly to strike them with the right hand. Thereupon the people came towards him hastening. He said, do you worship these that you have carved yourselves out, whereas Allah has created you and your handiwork? They said, build for him a structure and cast him into the fire. Thus they intended an evil design against him, but we, this is the royal we again, made them most humiliated. And he said, of course, it doesn't say how here, but in the previous one, remember, God sort of said to the fire, you know, become cold so that it doesn't harm him. And he said, I'm going to my Lord who will guide me. My Lord, grant me a righteous son. So we gave him the glad tidings of a forbearing son. And when he was old enough to work with him, he said, oh, my dear son, I have seen in a dream that I am slaughtering thee. So consider what thou thinkest of it. Well, I can imagine it'd take a pretty dim view of that. And then he replied, oh, my father, no, he doesn't. Do as thou art commanded. Thou wilt find me, if Allah please, of those who are patient. And when they both submitted to the will of God, he had thrown him down on his forehead. We called to him, O Abraham, if thou hast indeed fulfilled the dream, thus indeed do we reward those who do good. That surely was a manifest trial, and we ransomed him with a great sacrifice. and we left for him a good name among the following generations. Peace be upon Abraham. Thus do we reward those who do good. Surely he was one of our believing servants. And we gave him the glad tidings of Isaac, a prophet and one of the righteous. And we bestowed blessings on him and Isaac. And among their progeny are some who do good and others who clearly wrong themselves. So there you got the story of Abraham and Isaac. First time that's popped up. Everything else has been, I didn't even mark it off in my notes properly, but everything else has been about Abraham and his father, you know, Terah. The last one here is 37, right? 11, 65 through 7. There is a good model for you in Abraham and those with him when they said to their people, we have nothing to do with you and with that which you worship besides Allah. We disbelieve all that you believe. There has arisen enmity and hatred between us and you forever until you believe in Allah alone, with the exception of this saying of Abraham to his father, I will surely ask forgiveness for thee, though I have no power to prevail upon Allah in favor of thee. They prayed to God, saying, O Lord, in thee do we put our trust, and to thee do we turn repentant, and towards thee is our final return. O Lord, make us not a trial for those who disbelieve, and forgive us, our Lord, for thou alone art the mighty, the wise. Surely there is a good example in them for you, for all who have hope in Allah on the last day, and whosoever turns away, truly Allah is self-sufficient, worthy of all praise. Isn't that interesting? That's a positive take on it, right? So you have, the bottom line is, you know, he's preaching monotheism to his polytheistic people, and everything up to now, you know, everybody has said, no, you're lying, and they try to kill him, and he throws the idols around, and so forth and so on. Now, apparently, there's at least a little group of people that did, in fact, follow his teaching. And once again, that's a lot like Muhammad's career also, because Muhammad did persuade a certain group of people that what he was saying was true, even if he was mainly rejected by the multitudes. So those last two, maybe I'll change my notes around, because the second to the last one was the familiar story of Abraham and Isaac, much briefer than in the Bible, and then the last one had to do with the positive side, people that seemed to accept his preaching as opposed to rejecting him. Okay. Any questions? I have time for, I'm not going to get into the lot business. That's the part that the two are together in several stories. I was trying to skip those, so we connected with Lot. But I want to talk about 2, 125, 133. Let's see what color that is. Okay, it's this color. I want to talk about what Leonard was talking about. Yeah, it's not up here. That's the Kaaba. You know what the Kaaba is, right? Anybody?
It's the rock, the temple thing.
It's the building.
Yeah.
It really just means cube. Oh. In Arabic. Now it's got the stone in it, probably a meteorite. And that is the building that used to house all these idols back in the day. But now it's empty, and I've apparently can go, well, I don't know, the non-Muslim can go in, and of course they don't let people in on the big pilgrimages. That's just logistically impossible. But you can go in. Apparently it's very beautiful inside. Well, this is the story about Abraham and the Kaaba. Oh, let's see. Yeah. Oh, okay. The first one is 125 to 133. And remember when his Lord tried Abraham with certain commands, which he fulfilled, he said, I will make thee a leader of men, Abraham asked. And from among my offspring, he said, my covenant does not embrace the transgressors. And remember the time when we made the house a resort for mankind and a place of security, and take ye the station of Abraham as the place of prayer. And we commanded Abraham and Ishmael. Oh, that's right. So this story is really also about Ishmael. So the link between Abraham and his first son, Ishmael, all revolves around the Kaaba. Saying, purify my house for those who perform the circuit and those who remain there, you know, around the Kaaba, and those who remain therein for devotion and those who bow down and fall prostrate in prayer. And remember when Abraham said, my Lord, make this town of peace, I'm sorry, this a town of peace, and provide with fruits such of its dwellers as believe in Allah and the last day. He said, and on him too who believes not will I bestow benefits for a little while, then I will drive him to the punishment of the fire, and an evil destination it is. And remember the time when Abraham and Ishmael raised the foundations of the house, praying, our Lord, accept this from us, for thou art all-hearing, all-knowing. Our Lord, make us submissive to thee, and make of our offspring a people submissive to thee. That's Islam, of course, submission. And show us our way of worship, and turn up to us with mercy. For thou art oft-returning with compassion and merciful. And our Lord, raise up among them a messenger from among themselves, who may recite to them thy signs, and teach them the book and wisdom, and may purify them. Surely thou art mighty and the wise. Well, that messenger, I guess, is Muhammad. And who will turn away from the religion of Abraham but he who is foolish of mind? Him did we choose in this world, and in the next he will surely be among the righteous. When his Lord said to him, submit, he said, I have submitted to the Lord of the worlds. And the same did Abraham enjoined upon his sons. So did Jacob, saying, O my sons, truly Allah has chosen this religion for you, so let not death overtake you except when you are in a state of submission. And so forth and so on. So that's the story, the first of three. I have time to read the other two, I think. 14, 36 to 42. Let's see here. Here we are. Okay. Yeah, 36 to 42. And remember when Abraham said, my Lord, make this a city of peace. This is Mecca, of course. Right? And keep me and my children away from worshiping idols. My Lord, they have indeed led astray many among mankind. So whoever follows me, he is certainly of me. And whoever disobeys me, thou art surely most forgiving and merciful. Well, I'm not sure about the forgiving part. but anyway, you only get one chance. O Lord, I have settled some of my children in an uncultivable valley near thy sacred house, our Lord, that they may observe prayer. So make men's hearts inclined towards them and provide them with fruits that they may be thankful. Our Lord, certainly thou knowest what we conceal and what we make known, and nothing whatsoever is hidden from Allah, whether in the earth or in the heaven. All praise belongs to Allah, who has given me, despite my old age, Ishmael and Isaac. Surely my Lord is a hearer of prayer. My Lord, make me observe prayer and my children too. Our Lord, bestow thy grace on me and accept my prayer. O Lord, grant forgiveness to me and to my parents and to the believers on the day when the reckoning will take place. So this one is not explicitly, well, it does. It mentions the sacred house. So it's a little broader than that, though. The last one is 22, 27 through 30. Here we are. And remember the time when we assigned to Abraham the site of the house and said, associate not anything with me and keep my house clean for those who perform the circuits. Once again, apparently that was a tradition, before Islam ever appeared on the scene. It's like, the way the Christians took the Saturnalia and made it Christmas, I guess, and stuff like that. Associate not with me and keep my house clean for those who perform the circuit and those who stand up and those who bow down and fall prostrate in prayers and proclaim unto mankind the pilgrimage that they will come to thee on foot and on every lean camel coming by every distant track that they may witness its benefits for them and may mention the name of Allah during the appropriated days over the quadrupeds of the class of cattle that he has provided for them. Then eat ye thereof and feed the distressed, the needy. Then let them accomplish their needful acts of cleansing and fulfill their vows and go around the ancient house. So there you go. So traditionally, you know, the Kaaba, we got to quit, but the Kaaba apparently has been built, rebuilt many times. The tradition is that Abraham rebuilt it, I guess, because it seems to have already been there, but he and Ishmael rebuilt it as a house of prayer for Allah, not for these gods. But of course, in Muhammad's day, it was popular with idols again, but I guess it had been degraded in between Abraham's time and Muhammad's time. I guess that would be the official line. Does anybody have any questions that will take less than a minute to answer? Or less than 2 minutes? Okay, I guess not. All right, then, we gotta quit. So it's 9:58. So we will continue. We will continue next week with Abraham and Lot. Quite a bit on that. So see ya.
Thanks, Don. Mm-hmm.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Thanks.
Uh-huh.
Thanks, Don.
Sure.